Good morning. Greet each one in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Rejoice to be here with you again this weekend. I like weddings. I like baptisms. So it's good to be here. When Brother Steve informed me during the week that there were six souls desiring baptism here, he didn't tell me who they were, but that didn't matter. My heart rejoiced, and I thought this is going to be the icing on the cake. To see and witness again souls giving a public testimony of what Christ has done in their lives and then sealing that with water baptism. My heart therein rejoices. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Maybe rise to our feet. You've been sitting for a while. Give you an opportunity to stretch while we pray. Father in heaven, we come before you here this morning. And Lord, we give you thanks for each of the testimonies that we have heard again this morning of the operation of God, the work of God in the heart of man. A work that you alone can do. Father, it's a privilege, and I thank you that we have the opportunity to be here this weekend and take in this treasure, this blessing. Of hearing testimonies and witnessing, if you tarry, their baptisms this afternoon. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon the remainder of this service. We pray, Father, that you would bless your word to us and that it could serve its purpose. We commit ourselves, we commit those who are desiring baptism to you, knowing that there is no safer place, no safer individual that we can commit these things to. Thank you, Father, for loving us and being trustworthy. Thank you for being a father to us and allowing us to be your children. Bless us now. Bless your word. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. I only found out yesterday, I think it was, that there was a joint service here between Concord and Allen County. And coming in here this morning and seeing so many of your faces together, it just seems right. It is a blessing to see so many of you here. Trust that we can be blessed and encouraged. For starters this morning, Brother Steve had asked me or informed me that there would be some baptisms. And he said, just keep that in mind. He didn't tell me to preach on baptism. He didn't tell me any details. He just says to keep that in mind. And so I'd like to read a number of verses. A couple of them have already been mentioned in the testimonies. And then we'll just go from there. We want to consider the topic of baptism some this morning. But as we consider the topic of baptism this morning, we're going to do that, at least for laying the groundwork part of the message. We're going to do that by using the wedding that we witnessed yesterday and some of the details that entail a God-honoring biblical wedding and tie all that in and tie it in together to bring about a seriousness of water baptism. So I'm going to just read a few verses. I don't plan on expounding on them or making a lot of comments. These are very familiar verses. The first one, already mentioned a few times this morning, is Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, if we take that verse in its isolated form, we would say that unless you receive water baptism, you would not receive the Holy Ghost. It makes it sound like it, right? But then there's also another verse that we'll also read here, but we'll see that Peter, I think it is Peter, the Apostle Peter, he asked the question, can anyone forbid them from being baptized also, seeing that they have also received the Holy Ghost? So there you have it, prior to. So I just want to make that note there. Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received his word," still in the very same message that Peter preached there, "they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Beautiful. Acts 8:38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the river, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Acts 10:47, "Can any man forbid water?" Here we have it. "That these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost, as well as we." Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And lastly, Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We'll probably pick up a few more verses that we didn't mention here, but from these verses that we just read, we clearly see that baptism was taught. Right? It was taught. And it was, if you take the time to look at it, and most of us probably have picked up on it, it was more than just taught, it was actually commanded. And then we also see from these verses, not was it only taught, not was it only commanded, but it was practiced. And I rejoice, again, Lord willing, that we will see this thing being practiced this afternoon. Yesterday, we had the wedding. And at every biblical and God-honoring wedding, we have one man and one woman that get married. Unless you have a double wedding, but typically you have one man, one woman. They get married. To get married means that both the man and the woman will live for the other, not for themselves. If they're going to have a successful marriage, one that blossoms, one that is God-honoring, they will live for the other. I don't live for myself, and my spouse doesn't live for herself. We live for each other. Marriage is not about me, it's about my spouse. Marriage is for the remainder of their lives. Till death do us part. And I just, again, we know this, the words of Jesus there in Matthew 19, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." At each wedding, vows are made to each other, and this is not only done to each other, it is done to each other, and it's done in the sight of God and many witnesses, usually many witnesses. In these vows, promises are made. And these promises are not to be broken. We are not to go back on those promises. Now, God wants us to take our vows and promises How serious? As serious as he takes them. Now, how serious does God take our vows and promises? In Psalm 15:11, we have two questions. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Lord, who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then the rest of the chapter, which is only verses 2-5, we are given the answers to those two questions. One part of that answer is found in the latter part of verse 4. He that sweareth or promises or vows to his own hurt and changeth not. God says of himself, "For I am the Lord, I change not. I change not." Now, the context here out of Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 comes on the tail end of the promise of judgment. The promise, reading verse 5. "And I will come near to you to judgment," God says, "and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers, those who swear and then change, and against those that oppress their hirelings and wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." So on the tail end of this pronouncement, God says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." That's the first part. The latter part says, "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." See, if God would have gone back, the sons of Jacob would have been cut off and done away with. But because God holds true to his vow, his promises, he kept the lineage going. Didn't cut him off. He did not change. So just as God holds to his promises, we are to hold to our promises. John and Lori yesterday are to hold to their promises as God holds to his promises. They are not to back away or back out of their promise just because they didn't know what life circumstances would bring them. Just because they didn't know that hardships would come their way. "Oh, it would have been easier for me. You know, I don't like the circumstance, so it would have been easier if I would have never made that promise. It would be easier for me if I wasn't bound by this, and then, well, I'll back out of it." It's not an option. God says, don't back out. Don't back out. Don't back away. So in marriage, and I think we would all agree here, I don't know everyone here, but I'm assuming we would all agree that divorce is never to be an option among God's people. Amen? Divorce, a breaking of the vows, a breaking of the commitment, a breaking of the promise that I will be here for you and with you till death do us part, is not to be broken. Divorce is not an option. Guess what happens when it does become an option? People divorce. Divorce is seen as an easy way out. It's seen as a way to get out of difficult circumstances, unfavorable circumstances, circumstances that I would rather not have. All the hardships and pain that is associated with divorce is seen as easier and better. Divorce is utterly selfish. Divorce considers only me and no one else. But in the Christian marriage, divorce is not to be an option. The moment it becomes an option, it is likely to take place somewhere down the road. In relation to divorce, God says, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." Malachi 2:16. Now, the larger context, we probably all understand that and are aware of it. The larger context wherein we find this verse of putting away is a spiritual divorce. It is not specifically marriage or marital divorce. It's more of a spiritual divorce of God's people divorcing from God. But he does bring in the picture of marriage and talks about not dealing treacherously with the wife of our youth. But the larger context is spiritual divorcement. So in that, having said this and laid this as kind of the groundwork, we want to consider baptism today on those bases. Water baptism is to be taken no less serious as the wedding yesterday and the vows at the wedding. The title of the message, I'm not sure how they're going to word it, but something along the line of water baptism, a public vow sealed. My dear, young, middle-aged, baptismal candidates, as well as the rest of us, to commit our lives to Christ ought to be taken no lighter than the marriage yesterday. If anything, I would say it ought to be taken even more serious. To accept Christ is more than to just receive forgiveness of sins. To accept Christ is to marry Christ. If we see salvation as less than marrying Christ, we're not understanding salvation. We are choosing Christ. Christ has chosen us. He has called us. We respond. And when we respond and we accept Him, we're getting more than just forgiveness of sins. We're marrying Him. As much as I rejoice at weddings and at baptisms, there's also a note of sadness anymore that comes over me. There's a little fear, and I don't say this because I doubt any one of you getting baptized today. I don't say it in light of that. But I have, over the short years of my Christian life, with my very own eyes, seen too many times where baptism is not taken serious enough, where our commitment to Christ is not taken serious enough. And I've seen with my own eyes people backing away from that which they vowed. And that, my dear friends, is sin. That breaks the heart of God. My heart here this morning is that we would take an honest look at the seriousness of committing our lives to Christ and following through and sealing it with water baptism. We're not playing church. We're not playing some godly game. This is life. And it's a matter of life and death. My heart is that we would be encouraged, and especially you going through the water baptismal this afternoon, Lord willing, that we would be encouraged to keep our commitment till death. do us part. And actually, that's not even a right saying in relation to our relationship with God. If we've married Him and we die, it doesn't separate us. That actually brings us into His presence. Just how serious is it to seal something? I think we would all agree that one explanation, one definition of water baptism is to seal our faith, our commitment to Christ. Now, how serious is it to break that seal? We know the account of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. And I'd like to read a few verses here. And I'm praying, and I'm going to ask you to pray for me. I see the clock, and I see that we don't have a lot of time here this morning. So I'm just trying to put a piece of together as we go here this morning. Hopefully it's not too scattered. But considering the seriousness of making a seal, I like the picture that we have in Daniel chapter 6. So the decree is made, and it's signed. The king himself signed it. Against David. Well, it wasn't against David. It was against any man that would be found living, acting, practicing against this decree. Well, Daniel, being the man that he was, loving God, continued to live his life as he had continued. Now, he was number one in the ranks under the king. He had much authority. He had much responsibility. But he kept living as he did, and he prayed. The Bible says that he prayed as he did beforehand. Before this decree was ever made, he kept on doing and living as he had prior to. Well, this is the whole reason this whole decree came into being, because they knew that he was a just and upright person, and they would never get him on any other grounds. And so the decree is signed. Now the heart of the king. It says, then the king, when he heard these words, so Daniel's been brought into the picture now. The king was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. This is the heart of the king. For some reason, the king never imagined that it would be Daniel that would be found in violation of this decree. And it says the king that he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him, trying to find a way around this decree, this something that he had sealed, trying to find a way around it. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, King, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded that they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. But the king was found helpless because of the decree that he had signed and sealed. He could not, as much as he wanted to, could not break that seal. To those getting baptized, and to those of us who have been baptized, and perhaps to those who are desiring baptism or stand in need of a baptism, I want to say this. You may be tempted, just like the king was tempted, to break that seal. You may be tempted to disregard your commitment to Christ and the seal of water baptism along your journey, because you don't know what lies ahead. You don't know what God will allow in your path. Difficulties, trials will come, and the temptation will come at some point or another to seek an easier route. We all face that temptation. We do. But be it known unto you, you cannot, you dare not go back on your promise. Divorce is not an option. You cannot go back. Yes, you can. You can choose. You have the freedom to do so. But I tell you, you cannot. You cannot afford to do that. Your water baptism is a seal for life. Better it were never to never make a commitment to Christ and seal it with water baptism than to make a commitment and go through with water baptism only to break it. Better never to even start. Now we're glad for everyone that does start. And I'm not here discouraging anyone from starting. But there is a cost involved. Just like in marriages. It's not a bed of roses. Don't back out. Because every rose bush has thorns. And somewhere along life's journey, we will encounter some thorns. But those thorns are not reason to break our vow. Perhaps there is someone here today that finds himself or herself in a place of not walking in the commitment, the promise, the vow that once was made. It's very possible that in this crowd that we have such. Thank God we live in a day of grace, in a day where we can still repent. We can still come back to our promise. We can come back to our vow and be reunited in our relationship with Christ. You know, as Christians, we participate in two God-ordained sacraments that celebrate what God has done for us. One is communion, the second one is baptism. Both reflecting what God has done for us. Communion is celebrated periodically, however individual church bodies see fit. But baptism is to be celebrated as a one-time declaration of a lifetime devotion to God. Baptism is a celebration as a one-time declaration of a lifetime devotion to God. Now, who can adequately explain all that water baptism entails? If there's someone here that can do that, I will sit down and have you come up and explain it to us. Because I cannot adequately explain to us all that baptism entails. I am convinced that there is so much more activity at a water baptism than just the act of baptism. There is unknown, unseen, and unexplainable spiritual activity that takes place. The Bible says that when a soul is converted, there is rejoicing in heaven. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Spiritual activity happening because someone is responding to the sacrifice of Christ, accepting it. I believe something this afternoon will be happening in heaven as you seal your faith in water baptism. Now, I cannot explain what all that will be, but I do know this, that our Lord Jesus will have a great big smile on his face. There will be rejoicing in heaven this afternoon. And because there's so much unknown, unseen, and unexplainable activity, we do not fully appreciate, we cannot fully appreciate what this moment entails or what it causes in heaven itself. Any words on baptism, including what I'm saying here this morning, must be seen as human efforts to understand a holy event. Baptism, water baptism, is a holy event. Now we face, in relation to baptism, we stand in danger of swinging to one of two extremes. One, we can make baptism too important, where, and what I mean by that, some people make water baptism to be salvation. Water baptism is not that. That's putting too much importance or a wrong emphasis on baptism. But then on the other hand, we have the extreme where water baptism is treated and looked upon as unimportant. And perhaps some of us find ourselves in one or the other. We don't want to idolize water baptism, but we also don't want to make light of it. Some see baptism as the essence, the core of the gospel. Others see it irrelevant, unconnected to the gospel. There's a danger in both extremes. One person says, "I'm saved because I was baptized." The other says, "I'm saved, so I don't need to be baptized." And we see both of it. I've seen and heard with my own eyes and ears both extremes. So the challenge is to let the pendulum stop somewhere between the two. And this we do by placing water baptism, as I would say, and see it where it should be. At the foot of the cross. The safest place to put baptism is at the foot of the cross. Baptism, water baptism, is like a precious jewel. You know, set apart by itself, yeah, it is nice and appealing, but has nothing within it to compel. But place baptism against the backdrop of our sin and turn on the light of the cross, and the jewel explodes in significance. Now baptism has or reveals the beauty of the cross and the darkness of sin. Just as a stone has many sides, baptism also has many sides. Cleansing, burial, resurrection, the dead of the old, the birth of the new, to mention a few. Just as a stone has no light within it, baptism has no inherent power. But just as a stone deflects the light into many colors, so baptism reveals the many surfaces of God's amazing grace. So once a person admits his sin and turns to Christ for salvation, it is necessary that some step, some action on our part be taken to proclaim to heaven and earth that he is a new creature, a follower of Christ. Baptism is that step. Baptism is a step of obedience, which should follow after conversion. Believe and be baptized. As we heard this morning, he got baptized without belief. And it's not the order. It doesn't give off the testimony that baptism is supposed to give. How important is the step of water baptism? Well, I would say it is so important that as far as we know, every single convert in the New Testament was baptized, with the exception of the thief on the cross. That's how important water baptism is. Water baptism is and has throughout history been serious enough to follow through with, even though it meant that you were signing your death sentence by following through with water baptism, realizing that your life could end today or tomorrow because of the persecutors. It is that serious. The thief on the cross, I like that we have him in the New Testament as an example of one who was received acceptance with Christ without water baptism. That example does away with a lot of arguments today where they put the wrong emphasis on water baptism, where baptism becomes salvation because Jesus told him, today you will be with me in paradise, and he never got water baptism. His conversion, his acceptance by Jesus puts, like I said, an end to many arguments. I don't think it's at all an accident that we have this record in the New Testament. It just simply puts salvation where it ought to be, and naturally then puts baptism where it ought to be. The thief. Now here we have a man who probably never went to church. As a believer in Christ, he never gave an offering other than his life to Christ. He never had an opportunity to be baptized, and as a believer, he ever only offered up one prayer. But that prayer was enough. This account proves to us that sincere and faithful cry to God is enough to save us. And he had already acknowledged that he was in the wrong. He had already acknowledged that he was receiving a just punishment. While Jesus, he looked upon saying, why him? He's done nothing unworthy. He's innocent. He recognized himself for who he was, and he recognized Christ for who he was. And then crying out to God was enough for Jesus to reply, today you will be with me in paradise. Now does his story contradict the importance of taking the step of obedience to water baptism? I say absolutely not. It simply puts obedience in proper perspective. Any step taken in a response is a response to a salvation offered, not an effort of salvation earned. In the end, God has the right to save any heart, for he alone sees the heart. I'd like to read one verse out of 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism, water baptism. You know, I work at a tool store, and I just had this happen again this week. Had a bit of a rainy day, and that tends to sometimes bring in a lot of people just kind of browsing the stores and looking at the various tools. And we use, to describe some of these people, we use a car salesman's term. We call them tire kickers. You know, they're not in there to buy anything. And they're just kind of looking at this tool, looking at that tool. Hey, what's the price on this? What's the pros and the cons of this? And, you know, you have one person and he has 10, 15 different tools over the hour that he's in there asking you for information. Pretty soon you're like, okay, now, really, you're not interested. You're not going to buy. You know, we call them tire kickers. You're just in here wasting some time. Well, baptism separates the genuine from the tire kickers in the kingdom of God. There's many people, especially today, they say, yeah, I want to follow Christ, but they never want to get baptized. They never want to fully identify with the camp of Christ in a public way. Tire kickers. God is not fooled. God is not mocked. But man can be deceived. I'd like to ask us just to consider, you know, how many of us would have been comfortable marrying someone who wanted to keep the marriage a secret? I want to marry you, and she says, I want to marry you, but let's just keep it between the two of us. We say, that's nonsense. That's not how we do marriage. That's not cultural, acceptable even in our country, for the most part. Well, God doesn't keep our marriage to Him quiet. He doesn't want it to be a thing of just me and Him. You know, it's one thing to say in the privacy of our own hearts that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. But it's quite another to walk out of the shadows and stand before family, friends, and, you know, publicly state that Christ is my Savior. I have been forgiven. I was a sinner condemned to hell. Quite something. Jesus, throughout the New Testament, commanded his followers to prove their own profession. He looked for a pledge. He looked for a public demonstration. And the one relating or regarding to following him was water baptism. We know these words out of Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now in the New Testament, baptism was no casual custom. It was no ho-hum ritual. Baptism was and is a pledge made to God from a good conscience, as we read there in 1 Peter 3:21. The Apostle Paul, Romans 6, not going to turn there for the sake of time this morning, but we understand Romans 6 there as in the context of shall we sin that grace may abound, and he goes on, he says, how can you who have died with Christ, have been buried with him, in baptism and all of that, and been risen with him, how can we continue to live in sin? And in light of that, there, somewhere down in verse 16, 17, somewhere down in that passage, Paul says, he says, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine delivered to you. I might have paraphrased that a little bit, but something along that line is what we read there. Paul was persuaded, in light of commitment to Christ, following Christ, being baptized with Christ, that they had received that form of doctrine. They embraced water baptism. Baptism. I would like us to consider it as a vow this morning, as the sealing of a vow. sealing the commitment, the promise that I will be with Christ and for Christ the rest of my life. I have divorced, I have separated myself from the world and all that it offers. And I have married Christ. And water baptism seals that vow. It's water baptism is the signing of the marriage certificate. You see John and Lori yesterday, they stood, they had their backs turned to us, but I'm assuming that's what they were doing. They were signing, they were writing something. I'm pretty sure they were signing a marriage certificate of some sort, or a covenant, marriage covenant, something. Well, you've made your commitment to follow Christ. I've made my commitment to follow Christ. And I've signed it with water baptism. And it's till death do us part. Baptism is saying, I'm committed to following Christ the rest of my life. Baptism is saying that I have identified with Christ. I have become a partaker of His suffering. I've become a partaker of His death. I've become a partaker of His burial. I've become a partaker of His resurrection. It is saying, I have married Christ. I'd like to read a few verses out of Romans 6 here. Romans 6, 3 through 5. Know ye not that that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. I become a partaker of His suffering, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Praise God! Praise God, it's not just a partaking of His suffering and partaking of His death and a partaking of His burial, but also His resurrection! If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. All things have passed away. Praise God! Water baptism seals that identification. Did the bride and groom, did John and Lori know and understand all the implications of their wedding yesterday? And all that lays ahead? No. They don't know the challenges that they'll face. But they know this one thing. They love each other. That they know. They also know that each of them has promised to be true and faithful to each other. That's enough. That knowledge is enough to take them through any challenge in life that they will face as a married couple. Or at least it should be enough. When a believer enters the water of baptism, does he know the implications of the vow? Not necessarily. Does she know every temptation she will face? No. But they do know that the love of God and what it's worked in their lives, they do understand that God is for them and not against them. And they know this is just responding to Him. So I'd say again, it is not the act of water baptism that saves us, but it is the act that symbolizes how we are saved. The invisible work of the Holy Spirit is outwardly expressed in the water. You know, the plunge beneath the water symbolizes our death. The brief moment under the water symbolizes our burial. And the rising from the water symbolizes our resurrection from the dead. Baptism, water baptism, and holy event. A holy event. You know, Moses, when he encountered the burning bush there that never burnt up, God told Moses, says, take off your shoes. Why? Because the ground that you are standing on is holy ground. And I would like that thought to go with us as we go to the water, baptismal waters this afternoon. Consider taking off our shoes. Now, I'm not talking that we literally all put our shoes in a pile and walk over there barefoot. Might not be a bad thing as a reminder. But in our heart and mind, realize this is not a light thing. This is a holy event. And it's worthy of us taking off our shoes, if you will, acknowledging that it's God is here. This is God's ordained event. This is not just some church practice. This is not just some church event. This is God's event. You know, when John and Lori turned around yesterday after the wedding ceremony and they signed that marriage license or whatever they were signing there, I don't think any of us were tempted at all to be disrespectful and cause some kind of an uproar and ruckus and crack a joke and get other people laughing. No, because it's sacred. It's whoa. May that attitude be with us this afternoon. May we have in our hearts a concern and a love and a burden for each other that says this is a holy event. We're not playing games. Baptism is not to be taken lightly. Baptism is a holy event. May we, spiritually speaking, take off our shoes, bow our heads, and bend our knees. You know, by receiving water baptism today, you are giving off a testimony without words. Verbally, you gave it this morning. And just in the act this afternoon, you're going to give off another testimony. And that testimony is going to be a whole lot more powerful than anything you said here this morning. It's a whole lot more powerful than what any of us could put into words. And again, it is so powerful that it arouses spiritual activity and things to happen in the spiritual realm, things to happen in heaven that we don't see, understand, or can even explain. It is a powerful testimony. You are saying that you're testifying that you have died to sin and that you will continue to die to sin. You know, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You are giving off a testimony by going into the watery grave this afternoon that says, I'm not my own. I am Christ. And Christ is mine. You are saying that you have been delivered from darkness into light. And that you will continue to walk, to live in that light. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So in closing here, this noon hour has struck. I'd like to say this to all those anticipating water baptism this afternoon. May you be found walking faithfully and worthy of the Lord Jesus. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus until your death. I therefore, Paul says, the prisoner, and I'll say just as a servant of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Not only today, but the rest of your life. You have been called with a holy calling. Glorify God in your calling. Don't ever break that watery seal that you are about to receive. I'd like to leave you with the blessing out of Numbers 6, 24 through 26. Not only to those receiving baptism, but to all of us. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. You know, he has the power to keep you. If we have a heart to not break that seal, he can keep us from breaking it. Even when we, in the hour of temptation, when we've tried, and it seems like it would be easier to just break that seal and go a different route. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Water baptism, a public declaration of your faith, sealed for life. That is the intent of God. And may that be the intent of your heart. May that be the intent of my heart and life. I will not break that seal. I want to be true to my vow, my commitment, my promise, till death brings me into the very presence of my Savior. May God add his blessing.